in Sunday school, I gave an overview of biblical prophecy, a sort of six-point alliterated outline, rapture, tribulation, at least the second letter's an R, the return of Christ, the reign of Christ. Tribulation, the return of Christ, the reign of Christ, the judgment of Christ, and then finally the renovation or the replacement of the new heaven and new earth. So those events, and we talked through some of the biblical teaching, but now we want to look at the layout of prophecy as it's seen in our current events. This is not to say we're not date setting. What we're saying is that for certain things to happen in the future, certain things must be in place. It's clear that the Antichrist will make a covenant, a treaty, with the nation of Israel. Well, that assumes that they're actually existent as a nation, as a recognized nation. There'll be sacrifices and worship in the temple in Jerusalem. That tells us the temple will be rebuilt. So we'll look at the news events of this year and see how we can, how these things fit with end time events. Now, you have an outline of, I think, some 16 points in your bulletin, but there's no place to write your notes. So let me just say this. I'll be doing a few things. First of all, this is now being, right now, this is live on Facebook, and that video will be available on Facebook, and you don't need to have Facebook. You can just search for Terrell Bible Church Facebook, and it's publicly available. If you want the notes, what I make available is a PDF file with hyperlinks to the articles that I reference. I'm not going to read all those articles. My notes are just short of 200 pages, but I will send you an outline with the hyperlink. I won't even include all the articles, but the hyperlinks to those events as well. And I think maybe I could even show the slides to you if need be. So if you want to, contact me at pastor@terrellbible.org, and that will be available. I'm going to use the screen to help you see where we are. We know from the scriptures that we're told that we can't know that when Christ will return, but we're told in Matthew 24:32-33 that we're told that we're supposed to be able to read the signs of the times. He said, just like you could read and tell when the harvest is going to come, you should be able to sense the sign of his coming, and so that's what we're going to be looking at. What are some of the evidences of the soon return of Christ? One of the things the Bible talks about, the tribulation period begins with a peace treaty, a Mideast peace treaty. One of the things that's amazing in biblical prophecy is the Bible talks about the importance of Israel. Logically, you wouldn't think Israel would be that big a deal. It's a small little sliver of a country. But it is the center of God's program, and the world, it's a center of constantly of world events. And so one of the things that's interesting is there's a constant interest in world peace, a peace treaty. And so just some of the news events that you can see is the U.S. ambassador said to Israel, Trump's peace plan is to be presented in months. This goes to a Jerusalem Post article, January 6, 2019. I think I mentioned earlier, I'll cheat and creep a little bit into 2019. Oh, it's supposed to be 2018. U.S. Ambassador to Israel, David Friedman, said Sunday, the Trump administration's Israeli-Palestinian peace plan, the deal of the century, making peace great again, I guess we could say, will be presented within the next several months. So they're just looking for the right timing, but they have a plan. But I'm not saying that's the Antichrist's plan, but just this, we need a peace plan. We need a peace plan. Imagine when a world leader comes on the scene, who will have a plan that will really bring peace. The world will say, what an amazing man. Let's follow him. So that's going on, and that's just one of the current events that you can see. Also, the European Union is warning Trump about the Mideast peace plan. So, well, we want a peace plan, but what they say is they're sending a strong warning to Donald Trump that any Israeli-Palestinian peace plan not based on the pre-1967 borders will not be successful. So they're also pushing, oh, yeah, we want a peace plan. They don't have an idea for the peace plan, but it has to be these borders. And the pre-1967 borders are really for Israel, not workable. If you were to look at the borders that are involved there, there makes Israel indefensible. And so some of the things, for example, Israel sees the Golan Heights. That's what had been held by the Syrians. That area was used constantly for sniper and rocket attacks on Israel. Israel is facing constant pressure. So how do we give them a defensible country? So, but both the United States and European Union, the world is saying we want peace, but no one can agree on what that looks like. A world leader is coming that'll astonish the world when he can accomplish peace that everyone will sign off on. One of the other events that's described in the coming events is that their temple will be restored and reestablished. And we mentioned that in our prophecy overview. I might just mention again, as we did in Sunday school, I'll mention 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as one illustration of a reference to the temple in end times events. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to sit in God's temple. Well, that says the temple must be reestablished, rebuilt in Jerusalem. Is there any possibility of that? As I said earlier, people were wondering, will Israel ever be, could it possibly be restored as a nation? That's been accomplished. What about the temple? Well, just several of the things that are in the news. A famous rabbi has said he believes that that President Trump could be involved in the rebuilding of the temple. So here's a leading rabbi in Israel that says he thinks Trump will make the temple happen. That's talking pretty close. Rabbi Yosef Berger, the son of a widely revered Hasidic leader in charge of King David's tomb on Mount Zion, told Breaking Israel News that Trump will play this final historic reparation for his entire nation. No leader in history has recognized Jerusalem as the capital of the Jews and Israel, Berger said. Trump has already created a great the Hebrew word reparation for the Christians through his unprecedented relationship with Jerusalem. Trump is the representative of Edom that will perform that final historic reparation for his entire nation by building the temple. What he's basically saying is Edom, in this rabbi's mind, represents Christianity. And so he's saying Trump is going to make things right. The Christians, did all these things, like the Holocaust, they would argue. He's going to make it right by building the temple. But here's a rabbi saying he thinks Trump's going to rebuild the temple. Well, he built Trump Tower, so maybe that's his. Anyway, here's a rabbi saying that. Another thing we notice is that the Bible says that for the temple sacrifice and worship to go forward, the articles have to be purified appropriately. To purify them, special purifying water has to be sprinkled on them. And that purifying water has to have the ashes of a red heifer. They don't have that red heifer. So where are they going to get the red heifer? It's a very unusual thing. And a red heifer is disqualified if it has two hairs or a blemish. Well, the news came out of Israel that a red heifer has been born in Israel. This is coming the 17th day of Elul, or August 28th, 2018. A red heifer was born in the land of Israel. The red heifer candidate is being raised and specially cared for. 1 week after its birth, the heifer underwent an extensive examination by the rabbinical experts who determined that the heifer is currently a viable candidate for the biblical red heifer. And so they're kind of excited. The temple is ready, getting more and more ready. Here's the red heifer's been found. Now, at the three-month point, they'll do another evaluation, but this is something they've been talking about for centuries. Now they have it. This year, there was a temple-ready altar made and dedicated on the last day of Hanukkah. Hanukkah, which we think of as around Christmas time, that celebrates the rededication of the temple in the days before Jesus under the Maccabees. So as they're celebrating the dedication of the temple, they dedicated a temple-ready altar. So they already have the altar set up and ready to establish on the Temple Mount. And so they had a dedication service for that. I'll be showing you some pictures of that in just a moment. Then also I should mention a couple other things you'll see there. Yet the temple is a hot issue. 148 nations disavow Jewish ties to Jerusalem. So in UN movements, they're saying there's nothing Jewish about the Temple Mount. And if you think about it, I mean, it's crazy. I mean, that is just absolutely ignoring historical fact. But that was that just kind of shows you the centrality. Imagine a world leader who can come, everyone can say, yes, go ahead, build a temple on the Temple Mount. Let sacrifices be established there. Finally, or number five on that list, demands to sacrifice a Yom Kippur scapegoat on the temple have been rejected. So they're trying to go to the Temple Mount and do sacrifices, but the police aren't giving them permission. But here's what's interesting, and the key to notice about that is there is such an interest in restoring temple sacrificial worship. There's constantly a push. And so they wanted to do the Day of Atonement sacrifice on the day on the Temple Mount. But the police said that'd be too disruptive. And then just also, again, notice number six there. Jordan condemns Jewish ascent to Temple Mount by occupying power. That's what he calls, that's what they call Israel. There's a special day in Israel's history called Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. That's the day the temple was destroyed twice. In 586 BC, it was destroyed on the ninth of the month of Av by the Babylonians. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed on the ninth of the month of Av by the Romans. And so the ninth of the month of Av is a day of mourning and fasting and grief. And so over 1,000 Israelis went up to the Temple Mount to wanting to pray regarding that day of mourning, to go up to where the temple was destroyed. And Jordan complained about that as an incursion into territory. Now, let me show you a couple of pictures of these. Here's the altar that was being dedicated on a Hanukkah, the time of dedication. This is the altar they want to use in the temple. You see those are priests. Those aren't just actors or whatever. These are people who have been approved to be priests in the temple. And there's the altar. Now think about this. You know, you can talk about doing something all you want, but when you have the staff selected, the equipment prepared, and so much more is prepared, I've shown over past years. Here was, again, more of those are the sacred trumpets that are to be used as part of the temple service. And this is, again, this is in the Jerusalem Post, as this is outside the city walls of the old city in Jerusalem, because they're not allowed to put it up on the Temple Mount. But they're ready. They're ready to do it. At Hanukkah, this was the ritual cleansing they would do. They actually burnt portions of an animal there. So they are so ready. This is, can you guess what that is? That's the red heifer. You get the idea. It's a cow, and they call that red. But it's, you know, like I said, if there's a notch out of an ear, if there are a couple of white hairs, disqualified. And so they're going to carefully watch this animal and hopefully bring it intact and unblemished so that they can, from it, get the ashes to be mixed with the purifying water So this is huge news, something we've been talking about for centuries, that's now been accomplished in Israel. So the events that are described in the Bible are, again, coming to place. We may not think about it. We look at the temple as something you see in flannel graphs or nice pictures. They have a plan. I've been in the Temple Institute office building there and seen some of the implements that are already set aside, ready for temple use. They're serious about it. They've invested millions of dollars, vast amounts of effort and preparation and training and equipping and research. They're just waiting for the right opportunity for permission to go and build the temple. So what the Bible says is there's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the end times. Well, that's what Israel is trying to accomplish. They're trying to build, many in Israel are trying to build that temple. Another event that's described or characteristic of the end times is that there'll be a one-world government. The world will be ruled by this Antichrist ruling over a united world. And so Revelation 13, verse 7 is one of the passages I mentioned there. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is the Antichrist. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to be the ruler of the world, a united government. Now, again, that strikes us as a difficult thing. Would the world really, would all these nations submit together? And some of the things that come to mind is you see the European Union and they're, you know, the whole Brexit discussion going on. But the key is they want to have, there's this push among some, let's have a united government. It's more effective. Well, the Pope, this is from January 7, 2019 article. Again, I'm cheating just a little bit. But the Pope Francis expressed concern Monday over the rise of populism and nationalism, including separatist tendencies in Europe, partly blaming those growing trends on reactions to waves of migration and on globalization's disorderly development. So what he's saying is we need to stop this nationalism stuff. We need to be talking about global governance, a global people. And so that's exactly the kind of situation. Imagine a world leader who could bring peace in the Middle East. They would say, well, we'll follow you. And so in our country, there's a lot of stress on, people are arguing, why do we even have borders? These borders are bad things. You know, you read through the Bible again and again, it described independent nations. It talks about their boundaries and borders and territories as that's the norm. But this tendency to say, let's all unite, will lead to struggle in the end times. But there's a push for that. So you see the Pope saying, this idea of having separate nations, that's problematic. It's getting in the way of world peace. In the New Year's message, German Chancellor Merkel calls for Europe to stand up to nationalism. So again, she sees pressure for independent nations holding to their own rights. And they're trying to get rid of that with a united Europe. German Chancellor Angela Merkel said nationalism remains the key threat to the global order, setting herself up as President Donald Trump's main adversary in Europe for another year. Donald Trump in this last year, you might remember, said, yeah, I'm a nationalist. In other words, I believe that a nation should be distinct and seek to care for its citizens' needs. Yes, I believe in nationalism. And here are world leaders saying, no, we should not have nationalism. We should have globalism and global government and a global economy. You notice I have an article, your smartphone heralds the rise of the Antichrist. That sounds like something I would say. This is the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church. He said, patriarch, I'm going to mispronounce his name, Kirill, said smartphones and social networks presented the danger of global control. Every time you use your gadget, whether you like it or not, whether you turn on your location or not, somebody can find out exactly where you are, exactly what your interests are, and exactly what you're scared of, he continued. If not today, then tomorrow, methods and technology could appear that will not just provide access to all information, but will also allow the use of this information. Do you imagine what power will be concentrated in the hands of those who gain knowledge about what is going on in the world? Such control from one place forebodes the coming of the Antichrist. On this point, I would agree with the Russian patriarch. So that's the kind of thing that can lead to problems. The Bible also describes an end-time one-world economy. So we've talked about a one-world government, but a united and controlled economy. Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free men and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, there have been all kinds of efforts to try and figure out what 666 or 666 represents or who, to whom it points. I can't tell you. I don't know. And I think the whole point is, but in the tribulation period, there'll be no question that who that represents. So here's some things in the news. There's concerns in Sweden that it's gone too far. Okay, here's an article from 2018, February 2018, where there's concerns in Sweden that there are more and more establishments that will not take cash. No cash accepted signs are becoming an increasingly common sight in shops and eateries across Sweden as payments go digital and mobile. But the problem, and here's the point, going cashless is bad for tax cheats, privacy, and the poor. So in other words, that's why some people like going cashless, because it's easier to track where'd you get your money? How'd you suddenly come into these many, many thousands of dollars? Unless you're some kind of a drug smuggler or something. And so it makes for greater ability to control. Where are you getting all this money? You aren't paying taxes. You must be doing something. And so those are the kinds of issues that raise concerns. Sweden is widely regarded as the most cashless society on the planet. Most of the country's bank branches have stopped handling cash. Bank branches won't handle cash. Many shops, museums, restaurants now only accept plastic or mobile payments. In response, the central bank is considering whether there's a need for an official form of digital currency. Again, so that all fits with a controlled world economy where, you know, you can't barter, you can't trade, it's all known and controlled by a government. There's alarm that of using implanted chips. Now, implanted chips is becoming real common. If you have cattle, for example, or animals that are used in the food industry, a lot of times they have to be chipped. Lots of people are chipping their pets so that in case they're stolen or lost, they can be found and returned. But there's a growing interest in putting in a microchip into people. Here's one individual from who's holding up. This is what the microchip looks like, and it's put in the fleshy area between the thumb and the finger. The one company, Biohacks of Sweden, this is where he is from, also provides human chip implants the size of a grain of rice. It's in discussion with several British legal and financial firms about fitting their employees with microchips, including one major company with hundreds of thousands of employees. And they talk about the advantage this microchip can be. Biotech has also implanted them in employees of a bank testing the technology and has shipped them to Spain, France, Germany, Japan, and China. And so that has all kinds of repercussions. If you have that chip in you, you know, it makes it real convenient. You ever lose your keys and, you know, smart cars, now you can just hold up your hand and you can, the people use that, you can get on board a plane. You know, they're working out a train system that would work with these chips, so we like convenience. But the problem is then they know exactly where you are. If you work in a company that has digital keys, you know, to the locks. One of the advantages of that is they don't have to tell you to turn in the keys. Oh, that's all right. I went to Walmart and copied it. No, your key is just locked out. The same thing can happen with the chip. We know where you are, what business you're doing, and what you're and why. Chinese schools are, in some school districts, are making their children wear microchipped uniforms to thwart truancy. How do you really know how many kids are there? We wrestle with After School Bible Club, just what's the count? Is it accurate? Well, here's a nice thing. They have digital chip reading devices. As you come into school, they know exactly who's there, who's skipped what class, and then they can find out, and where are you with these chips? And so that's a exciting development in China. That it's to what is the chip is to help regulate the student's life and behavior. Well, it's an easy step from there to all people. The chipping as a way of control, like an economy. Facial recognition scanners at school gates match the chips with the correct student, meaning that any who try to swap jackets in order to bunk off will be caught. So you can't just say, well, here, you wear my jacket because I'm heading out to eat. No. They are, as you're coming through, they'll read the chip, and with facial recognition scanning software, is that really the person? There are massive events taking place in this. China, here's another article, is building a digital dictatorship. This is a story from, I won't show you the whole thing, but it was from an ABC affiliate in Australia. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's Australian Broadcast. That's probably what it is. It's ABC, but it's Australian Broadcasting Company. Did like a 30-minute expose of what's going on in digital, what they're calling digital dictatorship. In China. We have volume.
China has long been a surveillance state. Now Big Brother meets Big Data. In trials across the country, cameras and spyware are watching, mapping your digital footprint to every step you take. What you do, say, and even think is being monitored and marked against you. The party calls it social credit, a personal scorecard for 1.4 billion citizens, rewards for good behaviour and punishments for bad. It's not fully operational yet, but this report will show you a vision of China's dystopian future, the world's first digital dictatorship. China's cities are already flush with cameras, around 200 million of them. What's changing is they're getting smarter. China is positioning itself to lead the world in artificial intelligence. Surveillance technology is a key proving ground. Facial recognition, body scanning, and geo-tracking, matched with your personal data and online behavior, will power the social credit system, leaving no dark corner to hide in. At the World Intelligence Congress in Tianjin, Big Brother's new toys are on show. Several of the exhibitors here, including tech giant Alibaba, are now working with the state to write the algorithms that will calculate your social credit score. They've already got the know-how and the user data from their financial credit system, Alipay. Manager of Alipay Tianjin is Chong Jia.
What I was going to show you is just a quote from Revelation 13 there that says, if you without the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. What's he saying? You will not be able to buy if you don't keep your promises. So they know where you are. Like that would go on your record. Okay, you tried to jaywalk. Put that down. They know where you are. They know what violations. They've watched every financial transaction of your history. And they give you a score that determines your behavior. I don't know, maybe they find out if you're a loser, if you lose a lot of online games, you know, if you're not good with video games. Okay, put that down. Don't hire. But they're totally trying to build a composite social score. And they can shut you down with a flip of a switch. That's that controlled economy. One last one I'll just mention is that there's an article entitled The Terrifying Rise of Financial Blacklisting. This is in the United States. This is going on. Thanks to the encroachment of progressive ideology into the financial industry, including major credit card companies like Visa, Discover, and MasterCard, it has now become a reality. I first wrote about this in an article in July, he says, in which I highlighted the growing tendency of online financial platforms to deny service to customers for political reasons. I was surprised to receive a strongly worded comment from the Liberal Electronic Frontier Foundation, who bluntly warned that banks and credit card companies had become de facto internet censors. So what's happening is organizations that don't meet the political correctness profile, major financial institutions are saying, we will not process credit cards for you. And social media are blocking people and saying, you're banned for a day, you're banned for life. And so the social media that's supposed to be social, supposed to give people voice, if the voice isn't consistent with their corporate ideology, they shut it down. And now we're seeing people like Visa credit card, Master credit card, Discover saying, if we don't like your business, if we don't like the ideology of your company, we will not let finances pass through us to you. So there's this, again, financial control for thought, financial control for values, and look at where that goes in a place like China. So I think that's a good place to stop. The next part is one world religion, and we'll stop there and pick up there, and I'll have a number more videos to show you and pictures as well of what's going on in world events. Now, as we draw to a close in this, so what does all this say? The Bible says that there's going to be a coming temple built in Jerusalem. The plan is there. The Bible says there's going to be peace in the Middle East. International pressure is we want peace in the Middle East, but it has to be the right peace. There's going to be a man who will come along that the world will follow, and he will eventually lead a one-world government and a one-world economy, that if you don't subscribe with loyalty to him, you are shut out of the system. And there's also going to be a one-world religion centered around him. What's the possibility of openness to that? We'll start there when we come back. The main point I say this isn't any kind of a doom and gloom or scare tactic, but what this does is, first of all, it might give us some sense of discernment of where the world's going. But secondly, it shows us that the time is ripe for the return of Christ. And if the times are ripe for the return of Christ, are we ripe to meet him? Are we ready for the return of Christ? When he comes to call his children home, have I trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? Will I be one of those brought into glory to be with Him because I've already trusted Him and know Him as my Savior? And so that one application from this is, if you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me assure you, the time is short, either for the return of Christ or just for the length of your lifespan. And it's not something to be put off. You need to be ready today. If we can help you with that, I'd be more than happy to, several of us, be more than happy to visit with you and talk with you about that. But let me close in prayer, and then we'll have our closing song. Our Father, we do thank you for revealing your plan. Help us, Lord, to recognize your hand in history and the future. Help us, Father, to be discerning in our response to these events. Father, give us a sense of expectancy, and Lord, an eagerness to be ready. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.